Let's go to the Lord and let's pray and ask for His blessing on this time here in the Word. Heavenly Father, we are just so glad to be able to be together and worship with one another here and worshiping You and just gathering together, singing praises. Thank You for the communion time, just being reminded that Jesus Christ has purchased the church with His blood and His body. Thank You for the resurrection, just even singing a song about that and how He gives us that gives us victory over death, and all any separation from You has been taken care of at the cross and the resurrection. We'll be resurrected as well if we know Christ as Savior. And so, Lord, we just pray for Your grace and Your mercy. Give us eyes to see what You want us to see from Your Word today. Also, just pray for our community around here. Lord, we just pray that You help us to be a light to those who live around us. And we pray, Lord, that You would just soften the seeds of people's hearts in this area, that You would just awaken faith. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to know how best to minister to the people where You've put us out here in Galloway, Lord. And we just pray that many people would come to faith. We believe that You have many people in this area that You want to come to faith. And so, Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to know how we can play a part in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's good to be back. I really appreciate Doug Cornelius preaching last week. I look forward to hearing that message. Thanks, Doug, for doing that. So today we're going to talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And for whatever reason, I just kind of landed on this. It's just kind of a one-off message, a standalone message, not part of any series, but just drawn to this imagery that Jesus lays out for us, that He is the Good Shepherd. So we're going to go ahead and read this passage together. It's John 10, 11 through 18. And we haven't done this for a while, but if you are able to, would you stand up and we'll read this out loud together? If you're able to, we'll read this passage out loud together. Okay? Let's read together. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. You know, whenever we read the Bible, we always have to ask, why is this passage here? Can we discern what is the purpose of the passage? God does everything for a purpose, and He moved these men to write down these words for a purpose. And I think one of the purposes here in this I am the good shepherd statement is to simply, first and foremost, to let us know it's a statement of Jesus' deity. It's a declaration that He is God in the flesh. All right, now, why do I say that? Well, just that first phrase, those first two words, I am. If that should sound familiar to you, if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments movie, right, with Charlton Heston, you know, and that's ancient history for some of you guys, but you know, and this is Moses there in Exodus chapter 3, and he's really fearful about the mission that God has called him to. And he's called Moses to be the deliverer, right? To be his representative, to deliver God's people out of bondage. Now, obviously, God delivered them, but he's using Moses as his human agent, right? And so Moses, in the kind of arguing with God process, which, you know, is never a good idea because we always lose, right? But he's just like, you know, I'm not a great speaker. And with all, you know, and God just kind of just boom, boom, shoots down all of his arguments. And then he lastly says, well, who should I say is sending me, right? When I go in front of the Pharaoh, who should I, you know, and what's your name, God, that I would say who sent me? And so that's when we have here this verse in Exodus 3:14, and where God responds to Moses' question about who should I say is sending me. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. And so he's simply saying that, you know, a number of things in this statement, I am. But one of the things is that he's basically saying is that he is self-sufficient, right? This is a word, a Hebrew word that has to do with his existence, right? His being. And so he's like, I've always been, I always will be. The I am is sending you, right? And so this phrase, the I am, just would have been, you know, right in the forefront of any Jew's mind, right? And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, it's just not a statement about that he's the shepherd, but it's also a statement of his deity. He is God come in the flesh. Now, we also have some other verses that are interesting to note, because the other thing that would clue us into this is a statement about deity is that one of the images in the Old Testament that God portrays himself is as the shepherd of his people, right? And so you read oftentimes in the Old Testament that God says that he is the shepherd of his people, Israel, right? And so if you look at some of these verses here in Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 11 and 15, God is speaking, and he says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. And so God is saying, you know, that's what the shepherd does, right? The shepherd seeks out his sheep if they wander off. And then he says in verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. And so we just have instance after instance of God portraying himself as the shepherd of his people, his sheep, okay? And so Jesus making this claim and this statement that he is the good shepherd just aligns himself saying, I am God. I'm God come in the flesh, right? Now, in the book of John, there are seven different instances where Jesus makes a clear declaration of one of these I am statements, okay? One of these I am statements. And so these I am statements in John reveal Jesus' identity, which we've just talked about as he is God. But also, each of these I am statements describe his ministry and how he ministers to us and to his people, okay? For example, I mean, in this image up here is embedded these different phrases, all from the book of John. One is, I am the bread of life. So if we do them in order here in the book of John, the first one you come into is, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, verses 35, 48, and 51. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, right? Again, just indicating his ministry to us, the bread of life. He sustains us, right? He actually gives us life eternal and a full life now, really. He promises to that if we put our faith in him, that we will experience life the way he designed it to be. And then he says in John 8, I am the light of the world. The light of the world, right? Shining in the darkness. We have Jesus describing himself as the light of the world. And then Earlier in John chapter 10, we didn't read these verses, but Jesus calls himself the door. He says, I am the door, or he, in other translations, says, I am the gate, like the sheep gate, right? And so you're supposed to come in to the sheep pen through him, right? He's the door. And then we just are looking at today, I am the good shepherd. And then it goes on, and we sang about the resurrection a little bit in one of those songs, right? I am the resurrection and the life in John 11. And then we have, I am the way, the truth, the life in John 14:6. We'll look at that in a minute. And then the last one of the I am statements Jesus makes in the Gospel of John is, I am the true vine. Okay, but I just kind of go through that list just to tell you that this is just one of seven. This is one of seven of the I am statements in John. You know, and if you're looking for a place to camp out for a little bit and you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you might want to spend some time, right, praying over those verses, looking into those passages in John, and allowing yourself to see how Jesus wants to minister to you, how you need to see Jesus in your relationship with him. Okay, so here we have just, this is clearly a statement of deity. Now, along also in this passage here, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd. We have the fact that this is also an indicator of Jesus' exclusivity. Jesus' exclusivity. Sometimes when you study the Bible, it can be a good idea to read a verse and emphasize a different word every time, right? And so if you read this, I am the good shepherd, right? That is a good way to kind of feed on God's word, to see the different aspects of what this might be saying. So I am the good shepherd. He is exclusively the good shepherd. And by this, if we take a look at some scriptures where we see statements of the exclusivity of Jesus, we'll take a look here in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And it says there, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then in verse 12, look at this statement of exclusivity. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this is, you know, just a clear, outright statement that salvation comes through Jesus alone, right? He is the only way to God, period. And, of course, in our day and age, not a real popular thing to say. That's not very politically correct, is it? To simply say that there's one way about anything, right? I mean, really, just about anything. And so, but we can't hedge on this, right? This is the gospel is at stake. The good news is at stake. In fact, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, right, one of the things that Paul emphasizes to that young pastor Timothy is he says, you've got to guard the gospel. You have to guard the message. Don't let it be adulterated or changed or warped in any way, right? And so this is a key component of the good news. The good news that we proclaim and what we were doing in Nicaragua was even through our good works, we were also proclaiming the message. We were taking the verbal message of God's plan of salvation even while doing good. And so, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Right? There is none of this thought that all paths lead to the same God. Okay, that we just found a different way up the same mountain. No, this is not what the Bible's teaching. Okay, and so you know, so when you hear those types of things with people that you converse with, we have to, I hope so, lovingly kind of insert ourselves as we can into the conversation to say, you know, interesting that you say that, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible actually says that there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that may sound harsh, but there is only one way. You know, we really don't have, I think I mentioned this a while ago, but we don't have any problem in saying that there's only one way to add numbers, you know, that 1 + 2 = 3. You know, and nobody's going to say, well, no, I like to do it differently, right? I mean, it's just, you know, it just seems in this area, right? And so I just think we have to, in love, realize this was God's plan, you know? And God being God, he can do it how he wants, right? God is God. And so by definition, he decides how this would be done. And so we have this exclusive statement there in Acts chapter 4. Now, there's another one here, which we actually mentioned earlier, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, if you speak to a Muslim, you should use the Gospels, because they do believe in the Gospels, and they're taught that, you know, the Gospels or the Injil, that is something that they should respect, right? And certainly Muslims respect Jesus, but they believe that he's just a prophet, you know, one of the prophets. But I think that it's good to point out that Jesus himself in the Gospels, in the Injil, says he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to God the Father except through him. And so the reason I mention Islam is because it's that, you know, at least I do, I run into people that that are Muslim virtually every week when I go teach at Columbus State, so or in your neighborhood, or, you know, just whatever, the grocery store. I mean, it's just, you know, we live in a very diverse city, right? And so it's just good to know, and you should kind of know what others believe. But this is something that every person that comes to faith has to wrestle with, right? This concept, because we have a concept sometimes that a fairness, right? But that just doesn't seem fair, right? That someone would be born in another culture, that raised in a different way, right? But you see, God is sovereign, though, right? If you've read any books of missionaries over the years, there are, even where there were no people there taking the gospel, God sometimes actually spoke to people in dreams about this person, Jesus, right? And just, I'm just saying that, you know, God makes way. He makes a way. And so, and this is, you know, one of the reasons why we need to be involved in reaching people, not only locally, but globally, because there is one way. We want everybody to know about that way. We want everybody to put their faith in Christ and to see and experience the love he has for us, right? So Jesus just making that exclusive claim. I can't count, can I? Does that say 2 again? Yeah, so, you know, maybe 2 + 2 does equal something. Yeah. That's just lower math. I'm used to, no, I'm just kidding. Can't add. Yeah, this should be our third point. I am the good shepherd is a promise of Jesus' provision. Jesus' provision. Now, why do we say this? Well, you know, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd here, and then he actually lays down why he is the good shepherd. He states it plainly here. We'll take a look. That in John chapter 10, here in verses 11, 15, and 17, right? John says, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then on down to 15, he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Here, a number of times in this passage, Jesus talks about him laying down his life. because he's the good shepherd. That's what the good shepherd does, right? The good shepherd, they're actually his sheep he's protecting. He is going to put himself in harm's way to protect the sheep. In that passage, it also talks about the hireling, the person that's not the real shepherd of those sheep, right? But a hired hand. A hired hand typically is not going to put their life in danger because it's not really their flock. And Jesus points this out, right? He's also making a point about the shepherds of Israel, meaning the spiritual leaders. They're not doing their jobs well. They're not really loving God's people the way he would want them to. And so he's pointing this out. He's like, you guys are acting like hirelings, right? And so here we have Jesus makes provision for our salvation, right? Charlie talked about this here in our communion time. And so one of those aspects of Jesus' promise of for our provision, providing for us, is that he voluntarily laid his life down for our sins as a substitute on the cross, right? And that's incredible. You know, this is an important, I think, aspect, because there are a number of scriptures in the New Testament that tell us that this was a voluntary thing. In other words, nobody took his life. Okay? Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave it. That's the difference, right? The fact that he gave it means there was a plan. This was intentional. This was not an accident. You know, he just didn't get attacked by an angry mob one day, you know, and this, unbeknownst to God. This was all part of the plan of salvation, right? It's for Jesus to lay down his life for us. You know, when he says that phrase there, he lays down his life for the sheep. It's for us. It's because of us that he went to the cross, right? For the sheep. He did that for you, for me, right? For his sheep. And so, if for nothing else, if that's all we ever knew was the gospel and God's provision for our sin, that would be enough for us to want to just praise him, worship him, give our lives to him, right? As we sang a song about surrender earlier, about kind of giving our lives to God, right? Because he's done this for us, for the sheep, for his sheep. So, his provision for our salvation, he did this voluntarily, he did it for us. But also, certainly these verses about laying his life down are certainly about his sacrifice. But again, picking up on that imagery from the Old Testament about God being the shepherd of his people, right? What's one of the famous passages in the Psalms that talk about that? Psalm 23. Right, so if you would, if you have your Bible or devices, turn there to Psalm 23. In the ESV here, in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, and as an aspect of that, an outworking of him being shepherd, says, I shall not want. David is saying, listen, God's providing for my every need. God is providing for my every need. What do you need from the Lord? Think about that question. What is it you need? What is it you need? God says he will provide for his sheep. And if you've put your faith in him, he's going to provide, right? Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? All the necessary things will be provided for you. It's a great promise. You know, this is not just for those that are on their deathbed. You know, and that's typically kind of when we hear this psalm, is like at a funeral or something. Or I remember reading this to my mom, you know, minutes before she died. But it's certainly comforting. I mean, I get that. I understand why that might be read or meditated on at that time. But I'm just simply saying we need to be reminded, right, that God's our provider. Because we can get so worried. We can get so worried about just the things that we need, right? Life gets crazy. Throws you a curveball, right? You don't know how to handle the stage that your child's in, right? You don't know how to parent them in that phase, and you need God's help. You need God's provision. Well, the great thing is that God gave you that kid, so we already know that you're able to parent them, as long as we lean on the Lord, right? And he will provide. Right? Sometimes financially things just get in a real crunch, right? And God will provide. And yes, he does use people, right? Circumstances to provide, right? But it's him. Ultimately, it's him, right? He moves on people's hearts to provide needs. He moves through circumstances and through other people in history and so on to provide for needs, right? You know, on this trip that we took, I mean, I can't tell you, there's several times where people ran into somebody and they'd say, you know, I've been praying for someone to whatever, and there we were. Just to me, that's not an accident, okay? God was providing for these people, okay? Using us to do it. And it's not about us, it's about God, you know, but he uses people to meet the needs, okay? And so kind of turn it a little bit. Instead of thinking about, you know, God meeting your needs, which he does, think about how God might use you to meet someone's need, okay? To meet someone's need. I can think of no greater need than relationship in one sense, right? Everybody needs to be loved and felt loved. And the only way I know for that to really happen is in relationship, right? And so we need to see that God puts people in our lives. And obviously you can't have deep relationships with everyone. Nobody has that kind of time or that kind of emotional energy, right? But I'm just saying that we need to see and think about and pray about the people that God has placed in our lives to ask, Lord, you know, what level of involvement would you have me be in this person's life? Maybe it's somebody in your small group. Maybe it's somebody just, you know, that you don't, not in your small group, but is in the church, and the Lord brings them to mind. Maybe he even brings to mind a need. Would you act on it? You know, would you act on it? And I hope you would. I think you would. Right? It's probably more like you would be asking, like, well, is that really you, the Lord? You know? And I get that, right? Because sometimes we're a little uncertain about those types of things. But you can never go wrong by doing somebody good, really, in a sense, right? So do it. Do it anyway, right? Whether you have great confidence or not. Is look to be for God to use you in the life of the church and in the life of those around you outside these four walls. God's provision there, Psalm 23:1. Then he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He's going to nourish you, right? I mean, there's the food, there's the water that every sheep needs. We need to go to God for our spiritual nourishment, right? And this is one of the things I think it is so challenging, I think, maybe for us sometimes, is to see that we have to learn how to self-feed. What I mean by that is not just rely on Sunday messages, right, or great Christian writers. All those things are really great stuff, right? But the thing is that God really wants to speak to you through his word personally, right? Not just once a week, not just when you're opening that good Christian book, but just he wants to speak to you through his word And he's going to provide that nourishment that's customized for you, right? And so we have to remember this, right? Because otherwise, you know, it's kind of like fasting for a week and then coming to Sunday service. You know, and I just would never think of skipping a meal for a whole week, unless it was for a greater purpose, okay, for fasting. But, I mean, that's just... And so we shouldn't do it spiritually, right? That's not something we should do spiritually. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea about this. This is not I'm not making a statement to try to make any of us feel ashamed. It's kind of like we don't want to miss out. That's really the thing. We don't want to miss out, right, on what God has for us in his word and the things he wants to say to you personally through his word, right? It's just, I think God's just saying, I'm waiting. I want to speak to you, right? And so we have this provision. And then he goes on and he says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, God is the great restorer. As your shepherd, if you know him, if you're one of his sheep, okay, he wants to restore you. And let me just tell you what, guys, if you haven't figured this out, we're all broken. We are broken inside, okay? And I don't mean like I've got a spleen problem or whatever. I don't know. Is this the right thing? No. I'm looking at her. She's a nurse. So you tell me what side of my spleen is. Or is it back here? I don't know. Anyway, it's not an organ problem, right? When I say broken, I mean just our soul's broken, right? And Christ is the only one who can fix it. And when you put your faith in Jesus, that's the beginning of the restoration process, okay? But it continues. It continues, you know. Myself as a pastor, I'm still a broken person, all right, that God continues to work on his process in my life. And he's wanting to restore my soul to the way it needs to be. And of course, that's a lifelong process, right? Until the scripture says when we see Jesus, you know, we'll be like him in our character. It'll be like it's done then. It's done, right? And so the Lord wants to restore your soul. He wants to lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. You know, when you're one of his sheep and you have put your faith in him, we do not have to fear death, okay? No longer has a sting like we were singing about, right? You know, we just don't have to be afraid in terms of where we're going, right? The scripture says that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? That tells me that, you know, I know exactly what happens when we die. Boom, we're in the presence of the Lord. Okay? We are in the presence of the Lord if you know Christ as Savior. Right? And someone that doesn't know Christ as Savior has every reason to fear death, because they're not going to be in the presence of the Lord. Okay? They're going to be separated from God for all eternity. I mean, even a person that doesn't know Christ as Savior now experiences some of the blessing and mercy of God, right? In the Bible, it talks about how God rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? And so there is this general, there's a word I'm thinking of, revelation, or not just general revelation, but general kind of mercy and grace that God pours on everybody, regardless of having relationship with him or not. Can you imagine being separated from any of God's grace or blessing? Any. Right? For all eternity in hell. And so I say that's the reason, though, someone should fear that, right? And one of the questions we would ask people when we were in Nicaragua, we just kind of got right to the point of the matter, was if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he'd say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Right? And then we would go on from there. But this is an important question to know Because what it was, it actually reveals what somebody is trusting in terms of what will get them to heaven. And so then you can kind of go from there on answering the question. Many people in America are just going to say, well, I'm basically a good person. I mean, I try to do right by people. Yeah, I've done some stuff, and, you know, messed up, sure. Everybody does. And, you know, but just, this is the thing. We have to realize that life and death hang in the balance of knowing Jesus. That's really the crux of the matter. And so, you know, when we say these things, when I say this to people, it's not because I'm like, because it's, you know, the hell, fire, and brimstone, and whatever people conjure up in their minds, but it's just to say, you know, I care about you enough to say I want you to be with God when you die. I don't want you to suffer in this way, separated from God. It's really about love. Okay? Now, a couple other... didn't I have another verse there? Oh, yes, I do, but not up there. Okay. Philippians 4:13. We'll just end with that. A promise for you, okay? If you know Christ as Savior, this is a promise for you about God's provision, okay? God providing not only our salvation, but like we've been talking about in, you know, Psalm 23, his daily provision for your life in all areas, okay? So Philippians 4:13. You know, one of the themes, great themes of Philippians is joy, right? Joy in the midst of incredibly trying circumstances, right? The Apostle Paul in jail, of all places, and he writes a letter about joy. Incredible, isn't it? Well, how can he have that joy in these difficult circumstances? How can you and I have joy in difficult circumstances? It's to remember Christ, right? He says in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through him, or other versions say through Christ who strengthens me. He says, well, because Christ's going to help me. Jesus is going to help me. He's going to provide the strength that I need, right? So part of God's provision, part of Jesus being the good shepherd, right, is that he can supply everything you need in those difficult circumstances. It's through Christ who strengthens me, which means, excuse me, which means it's really a reliance issue. Whoa, reliance issue. Hope, no, never mind. No, just not even going to say that. Oh, boy. It's a reliance issue. Am I going to lean into Jesus and rely on him, or am I going to lean into my own understanding, right, and rely on my own ability to crank it out, to figure it out, you know? And so what we need to do is to rely on God, and yes, he uses our mind, of course. Yes, he uses our experience and the people around us, but we need to go to God, right? Go to him first, rely on him. Because when we do, what we're doing is saying, God, I need your strength. God, I know I can't do this apart from you, right? I know I can't, but I do know this promise that I can do all things. Isn't that a great promise? I love the word all, appropriately used in a promise, because it's just like, it's like the blank check, in a sense. I can do anything through Jesus, right? I can, there's nothing that I can't do that he's calling me to do. Right? There's nothing that I can't do that he's calling me to do, because he, if he's guiding me and he's wanting me to do it, he is going to supply everything I need. He will. He will. You know, we need to remember, you guys, that we need to share what God's doing in our lives with each other. You know why? We need to share what God is doing in our lives because I need to hear your stories. I need to know God is faithful. Not just from my own experience, but I need to hear it from other people, other believers, okay? Again, just another important aspect of relationship is that we have to share what God is doing. You know, the prayers, answers to prayer, the courage that God gives. You know, the good and the bad. You know, I get it. You know, we got to share our victories and our failures. Okay, we shouldn't be leading each other to think that we're all spiritual supermen and superwomen. It's just not, that's not real. But we need to say, you know, God did this week. God showed me this in His Word this week. I just want to share it with you. You know, maybe it'll encourage you, or I just want to give glory to God because He did this, right? And that helps us. That's the one another way that Christ strengthens us is through His body. Okay. All right. Let's pray to the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that Jesus is our good shepherd. Thank you that for the verses there where He says, I know my sheep and they know me. Or He says, I know my own and my own know me. This word for know is an intimate knowledge. It's one of the most intimate types of knowing someone. And so I thank you, God, that Jesus knows us intimately. He knows all the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet He still loves us. Yet He sets His affection on us as His sheep if we put our faith in Him. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the provision of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Thank you for the daily provision that we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, help us to be ones who rely on Jesus. Lord, we just tell you we need you. We can't live this life you've called us to without the Good Shepherd and without following Him and listening to His voice and taking in His nourishment and allowing to find our rest in Him. Lord, help us to live that out by your grace and your mercy. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.